Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We read from the Srimad Bhagavatam from the first canto, chapter 1, entitled Questions by the Sages, text number 3. Nigama kalpataror galitam phalam sukamukhatam ritta dravasam yutam pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam Moho raho rasika bhuvi bhavuka Nigama kalpataro galitam phalam Sukumukhatam ritta dravasam yutam Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam Muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukaha Nigama kalpataror galitam phalam Sukamukhatam ritta dravasam yutam Pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam Moho raho rasika bhuvi bhavuka Translation. O expert and thoughtful man, relish Srimad Bhagavatam, the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literatures. It emanated from the lips of Sri Sukadev Goswami. Therefore this fruit has become even more tasteful, although its nectarian juice was already relishable for all, including liberated souls. The Sruti mantras indicate that every living being has its constitutional position, which is endowed with a particular type of rasa to be exchanged with the personality of Godhead. In the liberated condition only, this primary rasa is experienced in full. In material existence, the rasa is experienced in the perverted form, which is temporary, and thus the rasas of the material world are exhibited in the material form of rodra, anger, and so on. Therefore, one who attains full knowledge of these different rasas, which are the basic principles of activities, can understand the false representations of the original rasas which are reflected in the material world. The learned scholar seeks to relish the real rasa in the spiritual form. In the beginning, he desires to become one with the Supreme. Thus, less intelligent transcendentalists cannot go beyond this conception of becoming one with the spirit's whole without knowing of the different rasas. So it is very interesting that the Srimad Bhagavatam is to be relished because it is described to be the mature fruit of the desire tree of Vedic literature, and how it became even enhanced in its glory when it was spoken by a devotee, a pure devotee of the Lord, Srila Sukadev Goswami. So it is very interesting. We may consider that there is a class of men who are accepting only the Sruti. They will not accept the Smriti. The Sruti is referring to those Vedic literatures which were spoken directly by the Supreme Lord. They are apuruseya, directly delivered by the Supreme Lord. And therefore, the word Sruti is being utilized, which refers to the hearing process. So such Vedic literatures are orally received, and therefore there is no question of any human interference in there. Rather, the revelations are coming directly from the Supreme Lord and are just being heard and recorded by the living entities, by the human beings. and the devas and so forth. But the smriti, smriti is different. Smriti is Vedic literature, which are literatures where devotees themselves have engaged in the process of smaranam, in the process of remembering. That's why smriti comes from the word smaranam. And where the devotees have remembered the activities and pastimes of the Supreme Lord and his devotees. Therefore, naturally, a human element is there in the smriti. In the Shruti, the human element is not there within the scriptures, because the only human element is that it is being received and that it's written down. But that was done by Vyasadeva, who was the incarnation of the Lord. Therefore, even there, the one who heard was perfect. So, therefore, it is taken with the Shruti, there can be no mistake. That is 100% pure. But they take it that the Smriti is not 100% pure because of this human element, where people are engaged in the process of remembering and then telling the pastimes in their own way, and in this way, adding something. Right? But here, in this verse, we see that what is seen by the by those who adhere to this Shruti concept, we see here that the Smriti is described as greater, that it is even more wonderful, because the addition that came from the speaking of Srila Sukadeva Goswami is not a deviation, but it is only profit we have gained. Not only are we seeing the appearance of the Supreme Lord, but and the activities of the Supreme Lord, the revelations of the Supreme Lord, but added to that are also the understandings and revelations of Sukadeva Goswami, which make the nectarian juice even more relishable. So this is the very important principle in this verse, because the concept of realization is being given here. The concept of realization of the Vaishnava is emphasized and is very important, because it is through the realization of the Vaishnava that we can very much come to understand many aspects of spiritual life. The Lord is revealing so many things. In our age, the predominant form of the Supreme Lord is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And therefore, our meditation, our first and foremost meditation, is on Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his mission, his teachings. That is ultimately the most important purpose of this movement. It is to fulfill the desire of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of course, it is the desire of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that we are always absorbed in remembrance and glorification of the name, fame, form and pastimes of Lord Krishna, without a doubt. But still, his mission is there to do that through the chanting of the holy name. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has revealed to us very kindly the potency of the holy name. Nam namakari bahudani cha sarva saktis tatarpitani yamata smaranena kala etadrisita vakripa bhagavan mamapi du daivam idrisam ihajani nanurak. He has explained that in these holy names I have invested all my transcendental energies. He has pointed out that there are not even hard and fast rules for chanting and so forth. And he's also taking the role of a devotee and saying, how unfortunate that I have no taste for this chanting. So in this way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has captured the whole essence of chanting Hare Krishna in this one verse. That it is fully potent, that actually all the power of the Supreme Lord is manifest within the name, and that it doesn't really matter how you chant it, as long as that you chant it, but that we have no taste for this chanting. So this problem is there. But we see then that the Archayas are commenting further on this, in the same mood, on the same theme. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur is speaking about Shraddha Bindu. Shraddha Bindu means he speaks about a drop of faith. And he's praying. He's saying, my dear Lord, somehow or other, please give me Shraddha Bindu. Give me a drop of faith. He said, because alone I have no strength to chant your holy name. So please give me a drop of faith so that I may be able to chant your name and just take shelter of the holy name. So here we see how the Archaya is expanding a little further on the same point, right? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had already established that we have no taste to chant. So now here, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is dealing with that same point of not having any taste to chant. Right? He's dealing with it in the following way, saying that, yes, I have no, obviously, here I am, I have no taste to chant, and therefore, what am I to do? I cannot on my own get the motivation to even do it. I somehow or other can't motivate myself. I do not have the strength of mind that I can find the determination to chant. Right? Therefore, alone I cannot do it. I can only do it if you give me a drop of your mercy, my Lord. Then there is a chance that I will do it. So please give me that drop of mercy so that I may be able to chant. So he's taking it a step further, in other words, than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. So this is an illustration of the principle that we are finding in this verse, that the archayas, or the great pure devotees of the Lord, are, by their realizations, adding deeper understanding about the transcendental subject matter that has already been revealed by the Supreme Lord. And in this way, they add to the nectar, they help us on the path in so many ways. Like if we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, certainly the Chaitanya Charitamrita is full of the discussions about the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There are many amazing things done by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then there are many great statements quoted also from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then there are many realizations from various devotees, in particular from Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami himself. For example, there is a well-known verse which was composed by Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj, which describes his spiritual struggle. It says, Durgame patimein dasya skalat padakatir muhu yakripa swastidanena santa santavalambahan. He's explaining that my feet are slipping again and again on the spiritual path. My path is very difficult. Yes. So what to do? So first he is sketching the problem. So how is he slipping? That he's not saying. He's not saying exactly in what way he's slipping. And everyone may be slipping in different ways. Some may make big slips and go with their feet all the way deep in the mud next to the path and temporarily completely deviate from the path and actually fall down. But others may slip without really falling down from the regulative principles, but they may slip in the way that they fail to serve Krishna purely, to just engage in undiluted, unalloyed devotional service, just for Krishna. But it may be that again, some personal motive, some pride is coming in. It is very difficult. It's a fact that as soon as we are a little humble for once, right, we immediately notice it in ourselves and say, oh, just see how humble I am. Right? And then the humility is gone as soon as we begin to appreciate our own humility. And just for a moment we were a little humble. And each, or another quality, as soon as we, each time we recognize a little bit of Krishna consciousness in ourselves, immediately we become self-conscious. This is the problem. This is the difficulty. And we have all noticed this in our own nature many times, that it happens again and again. So that is another way of slipping. So one can slip in various ways. So we don't know exactly how Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj was considering that he was slipping on the path. There are still other ways that one could look upon this slipping on the path. One could consider that somehow or other I am trying to serve Krishna, but still I can never fulfill my goal. I can never fulfill what I want to actually offer to Krishna, and therefore I fail again and again. So now it may not be lacking in purity, but it may be lacking in the desired result. So even there, a devotee could be feeling that he's slipping. So I'm just adding that explanation of the verse, because after all it's spoken by Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, and we cannot believe that he is slipping in any of the other ways. But for us, the verse obviously does apply in the first two that I explained, either in the gross way that we slip a little bit from the regulative principles, or in the more subtle way of slipping in away from pure devotional service, slipping into offenses, slipping again into the 10 offenses. It is very difficult. So I was contemplating this point, and I was thinking, when we first join, right, then we join, generally speaking, at least those who are seeking, who are sincere seekers of the Absolute Truths, they join with a very pure intent. Because the intent is then to really surrender to Krishna. Now I'm going to give everything to Krishna completely. I'm going to give up my material life. Because one comes in with a surrender based on the standard of the scriptures. Whereas later, when we are with the devotees a little longer, then we begin to adjust our level of surrender to the social standard. We'll get a social standard of surrender. We see, well, others are also not completely surrendering, so, you know, I don't have to then do that either. And so in this way, one begins to, again, readjust his concept of surrender to, well, okay, this level is actually okay. It is acceptable. So in this way, we have our subculture within our movement, our Krishna conscious subculture. And in that Krishna conscious culture that we are living in, there are many practices and habits, and so many things go, and we automatically go with the flow. We learn the right language, you know, jai, right? And it's like the first time on Sankirtan, I had some difficult moments, and they sent me out with one new bhakta who only spoke like three words, you know, jai, bliss, nectar. You know, it's like it was a little limited, you know. I felt it was a little artificial. I had a hard time relating to it, especially because they made us sit in the back of the Sankirtan van while the Brahmins were sitting in the front in a separate compartment with the heater, and we were sitting on the boxes, and it was minus 15, right? So I wasn't so enthusiastic. And there was a little window, and when they were having the cashews and the 7-Up, I was turning green from envy, right? And then I was sitting on the boxes, and we came to the spot. And then the devotees, they had stolen a cart from a supermarket, right? So they moved the books around easily. So someone opened the door and said, "Give the cart." So I gave the cart, and my finger got caught in the cart, right? It was not bleeding, but it was cold, minus 15. So that hurts when it's cold, you know, like, so I came out of the van blowing on my finger, like, Whoa. So the devotee said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? He said, hurt my finger. Got caught in a thing. Whoa. He said, you're not the body. Well, it warmed me up, you know. It really helped. I didn't feel so much the cold anymore. It warmed me up. So just then they sent me out with this person who was all the time expressing jai, nectar, bliss. So I was in a mean mood because of my finger. So I was going like... So I wanted to say something nasty to him, right? So I was thinking what to say. So then I thought that, well, I said, how can you say jai, nectar, bliss, you know? Do you know that you're walking around without gloves and that it's minus 15 and that your hands are going to freeze today? I thought so. Make him feel a little bad, right? And then he said, I'm not the body, Prabhu. So then I was thinking to myself, first a fanatic and now a madman. Anyway, so in this way, we're associating within our own little culture, and we pick up all the jargon, the particular language of a devotee, the customs of a devotee, the dress of a devotee, the whole thing, and we play the role of a devotee. Right? We put tilak in different places in artistic ways, and we are thinking, yes, now I'm a Vaishnava, and we cut a good profile of a Vaishnava. That doesn't automatically make us a Vaishnava yet. The externals is one thing, but what about the heart? The heart is staying behind. How much are we actually Vaishnavas? We're all sitting here in this particular dress, which is, you know, Prabhupada said the Vaikuntha dress, right, when we're all shaved, I should shave. When we were nice shaved heads, the dresses, Prabhupada did say, just like residents from Vaikuntha, isn't it? But that may be on the outside, but do we already feel like residents of Vaikuntha? Is it inside we just are considering ourselves still very much residents of planet Earth, and everything else that comes with that is still playing in our minds and so forth. So this is a difficulty. So we may see how in our culture, in our social exchanges, how anarthas also are manifest. If anartha is manifest in my heart, and if anartha is manifested in your hearts, right, then it is to be expected that in our exchanges, anarthas will also be there. They will come out. Since they're in our hearts, it seems to be very difficult not to also exchange some anarthas. So, that's all right. In association with devotees, we can experience two sides. One is the side which is the essence, the most important. The one that they are chanting Hare Krishna, and therefore their association is most valuable. Anyone who chants Hare Krishna is the most valuable association and must always, always be kept close. Such a person is very important because he helps. He is building our strength in chanting ourselves. The fact that others are chanting is the source of our strength. Because it's not only that we ask Krishna for Shraddha Bindu, for a drop of mercy, so that we may get the strength to chant, but we find that the Vaishnavas also give us drops of mercy by chanting. And we find that you even may get strength from a Vaishnava who is less experienced and in that sense less advanced in his understanding of the philosophy and even in his practices. Because even you may be an older devotee and very experienced, you may have been around for 25 years, been chanting, but still It is inspiring to have somebody with you who's only chanting for 25 days because it generates that energy of doing it together. So that is there. So that is the most important aspect of the association. So I do not mean to in any way diminish the value of association, but I want to also discuss for a moment the shadow side, which we can also sometimes think about. And this is this that we tend to conform to the social standards, right, that are just practice and common, and that we just go along with the way things are going, and that we will speak as others speak, but there may be still some anatta there. Therefore, we must be very conscious that when Krishna is in the center of the association, then it is very nice, then it is good. But on the other hand, that it is our business to ourselves try to have the most pure atmosphere. I'll give an example. Like Jayananda, he was driving in his truck regularly around New York, and along with him there were some other devotees, and they were getting ready for Rath Yatra. So one devotee had been in the Navy, and he had been in the Navy for quite some time, and he was always remembering so many things from his trips in the Navy, because he had been to 49 countries in the Navy, and he always had some story to tell about some country this and some adventure this way, that way, like that he was speaking. But one day Jayananda just told him and said, and became very serious and just said, corrected him, told him basically that he shouldn't always speak about the past, about his material pastimes, but rather that Vaishnavas should discuss the pastimes of Krishna. Right? So this point is there. So this is what I'm talking about, that may sometimes come in. Anartas in different way. So the biggest problem that we are facing in going deeper into our realizations in Krishna consciousness, that which blocks us from going higher, are the 10 offenses against the holy name. That is the major obstacles on the spiritual path, are these 10 offenses. Therefore, we are focusing on them, and therefore we are reciting them daily or regularly, because they are so important. Therefore, at the time of initiation, they are listed, there is a lecture given on them, explain why and how these offenses are problematic, so that we understand these are the main obstacles. This is it. This is what is going to make the difference. This is the barrier. So we have to somehow or other just go through this offense barrier. As we are flying up in spiritual life, up in the endless, unlimited sky of Krishna consciousness, we hit the offense barrier, and then boom, down again. Right? And sometimes we fly with great speed, like imagine a bird, and then really like boing, we hit ourselves very hard against the offense barrier, and then pew, we come down a little more, right, than when you fly in only softly. But still, hitting our head against this offense barrier, that is the problem. That is really, that is our main problem. It is actually what we have to conquer. We have to conquer it in ourselves and conquer it in others. Since I came, thought of Jayananda, I don't think it is entirely coincidental that I'm thinking of Jayananda. The reason why I'm thinking of Jayananda is because I speak about a devotee with realization. Realization means he was an example of a devotee with realization who was completely in the contemporary mood. He was completely in the mood of ISKCON today. Right? He was like an American Vaishnava, an American saint. He was like completely a Westerner. He was not Indian. He never became a little Indian. He was completely American. But in a positive way, he used all his... His life was ISKCON, right? ISKCON. His life was halva. His life was Sunday feast. His life was Harinam. His life was book distribution. His life was preaching. His life was cleaning the temple. His life was sitting down and chanting Hare Krishna very seriously. And his life was just being very, very nice to all the devotees. So in him, realization did not just refer to special understandings, right? It was not that he was having like these really deep mystical understandings about complex verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam or anything like that. Realization certainly meant that he had a deep understanding about things, like when he was speaking on the Bhagavatam or on the Bhagavad Gita. His classes were very simple, but at the same time, he would generally quote with examples from real life. He would drive the taxi, right? And he would naturally all day meet so many people. And he would always try to preach to the people in a tactful way, one way or another, personal way. And in this way, he had many stories to tell about all the people he met and about their lives. And it is a fact that travelers on the way, because they have no commitments to each other, they only meet for a moment, right? So there are no consequences to what you tell your fellow traveler. Like if I live with someone and I reveal my heart to that person, then I gotta watch out because he knows all the people that I know, and he may just a slip of the lip, even unwillingly, say something, and before I know it, you know, there are consequences to it all, and can I trust him, etc. It's like, it's more mental, so one is more careful. But in travelers, when they meet on the way, then sometimes they reveal their whole life story, their whole heart, just for a moment, and then their ways part, not to meet ever again. But they had these moments of like intensely sharing for a moment. So, and especially the intimacy of sitting in a car together does something to you. It's quite amazing. If you're going with someone on a long drive, that's when he begins to reveal his heart. You sit next to each other, looking into each other. After a little, very soon, you get personal. Right? So this is a very powerful trick. If you want to find out what lives in someone, go for a drive. because you sit for a long, long time in a very close space, it creates some atmosphere of intimacy. So Jayananda sometimes had these deep exchanges with people, and then he would share that in the class. And in this way, the class became very practical and very real. And so he certainly had many realizations of the scriptures by bringing them down to the platform of real life, making the scriptures available by showing that they're not just philosophical, theoretical treaties that can be analyzed and cut and sliced and diced. We can go, the word nigama, it means, it can also be considered that sometimes they are referring to sections of the Vedas as nigama, there are other sections, agama, and like this one can, and what is the difference between nigama and agama? I'm not going to get into it, but I'm giving some example how one can try and cut up a verse in a technical way, which is also very nice, and there are also realizations can be expressed that way. But Jayananda was bringing the verse down to real life, which touched the heart of people. So this was very nice. So his realizations were certainly being expressed in that way. But what I want to emphasize more than that was that the realizations that he had were manifesting in qualities, in personal qualities. True realization doesn't just mean insights, but true realization means qualities. That we actually develop the qualities of the Vaishnava. There are so many lists in the scriptures listing the qualities of a Vaishnava. In chapter 13 of Bhagavad Gita, verse 8 to 12, there is a whole list. Amanitvam, Adambitam, Ksantir, Arjavam. So many are given. First, humility, pridelessness, simplicity, and many qualities of a devotee are given. We know there is a list of 26 qualities of the devotees. Satrup Maharaj wrote a book about it. One can easily find such list describing the qualities of a devotee. So realization means that we actually have the qualities. That means realization. Realization means that the qualities begin to manifest in us. And of course, ultimately, realization goes still deeper than that, because ultimately realization means one has the quality of love for Krishna, and that one will see that the name is none different from the form. Jai, Shishi Gornitai. Even none different from the pastimes, and that within the name the activities of Krishna are also there. And then, of course, yes, we see that the Vaishnavas who are on such a platform are even able to see Krishna directly at all times in his transcendental activities. And of course, Sukadev Goswami was a devotee of that category, of that caliber. It says that Sukadev Goswami never spoke the name of Srimad Radharani directly in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that he carefully avoided this, because he knew that then he would fall to the ground in ecstatic symptoms. Therefore, he did not speak that name. Indirectly, in the form of Aradhanam, he sometimes discussed that name, but directly never, because he knew he wasn't able then to contain himself. Because he was such an exalted devotee who was very much absorbed in the pastimes of Krishna and his devotees. It is mentioned that he was Sukha, that in the spiritual world, in a spiritual identity, he is a parrot who is always glorifying Krishna. So here we see that a parrot, right? In our books, a parrot is like, well, not one of the main players, right? He's like in the background, you know. When you parrots you see on the backdrops, parrots are in the trees, parrots are somewhere around, you know, but rather in the forefront there is of course Radha and Krishna in the spiritual world. But the spiritual world is not entirely like that, and that is the idea of the forefront and a background has to do with the intensity. The background is kind of like, it is kind of creating an atmosphere, but where it's really happening is in the foreground. That's where it's happening. But in the spiritual world, it's really happening everywhere. It's really happening everywhere. It's happening as much with the parrot as that it's happening with Radha and Krishna. It's happening everywhere. It's happening and Krishna can simultaneously be equally present everywhere, or at least equally involved. Krishna is sometimes present, sometimes absent with his devotee, but the relationship is always active. Even if Krishna is absent from his devotee, he's thinking of his devotee. And the devotee is thinking of Krishna. So, therefore, they are still close, although they may not be in physical proximity. So whether in physical proximity or not, the point is that Krishna is always close to his devotee. And it doesn't matter with which devotee. It is not that Krishna only dances with the gopis. Krishna also dances with other living entities. It is described that once Lord Krishna was invited by the peacocks. The peacocks came and said, we understand that you are a pretty good flute player. And he said, well, I can do a few things, you know, I can do a few things. I mean, so they said, well, we ourselves are dancers, so why don't you play something for us and then we will dance. So Krishna agreed and he played, and then the peacocks, they danced very expertly while he was playing the flute. And because of, naturally, the dancing and the music are not separated from each other. Because in the dancing, the music is being expressed, and by the dancing, the music is uplifted. The dancer, if he dances very nicely and elegantly, brings out all kinds of things out of the musician. So this is the interesting principle of reciprocation. That reciprocation is very important, because reciprocation brings out more out of the person than one would be able to realize alone. And in this way, Krishna's flute playing was enhanced, and in that way, the dancing of the peacocks was also enhanced, and both were going beyond their normal limits by the exchange, right? So in this way, both were genuine, really pleased with each other. And the peacocks were most pleased with Krishna, and therefore, as a token of their appreciation, they offered him a peacock feather. Krishna bowed gracefully, accepted the peacock feather, and put it on his head at that time. Anyway, so this point about reciprocation is very important when we speak about realization, because this is a fact, that reciprocation brings out more from the heart than just focus on Krishna alone. Therefore, it is also pointed out that reading the Srimad Bhagavatam to ourselves is very valuable, but that will never free us from the obligation to hear Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees for that very same principle of reciprocation. And that the reciprocation that is there in a Bhagavatam discussion may also bring out things from the mouth of the speaker that sometimes he had never thought of himself. He may get all kinds of realizations, because even while sitting in front of an audience requires a certain amount of concentration in explaining the verse and in thinking about the verse and meditation on the verse, which is difficult to get when one is alone. So therefore, even if there is not much reaction, still one will speak. And of course there is reaction, there are expressions, so the interaction is very important. And the more this interaction takes place, more actively, the more there is active participation in discussion and in questioning and in commenting in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the more it becomes a moment of churning nectar where many realizations come out. Many understandings about the nature of the topic of Krishna come out, and of devotional service. So therefore, this Srimad Bhagavatam is a very important part of our spiritual life. These gatherings of coming together is supposed to be part of the nectarian juice which is part of our daily activities, and we have to somehow or other try and share our realizations in this way. Okay, I'll stop. Any questions or comments?
About sustained offenses, you described how there is barrier.
Barrier of offenses. Yes.
But especially I've been thinking of all of them, the last one. To not have complete faith and to maintain material attachments. I mean, that's the reason why I'm chanting, to get the faith. And so it seems like I will not do this offense when I'm above this barrier.
Yes. So but while you...
I get there, if it needs that I'm there, that I don't have to do it.
Right. How can we go through the barrier while we are not on the transcendental plane? Right. One must be transcendental to be above the barrier. That's your point. This is true. So what is our hope? Our hope is that the chanting itself has a potency to lift us above the offenses. So it is not just that we have to chant Hare Krishna and then somehow or other, through some conscious effort of our own part, kick out these offenses, and then once that is succeeded, we will be chanting purely. No, it is not like that. That is only one aspect of it. That is one aspect, but the other aspect is that the holy name itself is so powerful that it will purify us anyway. Even if it is chanted improperly, the effect of purification is there. Anartha Nivriti takes place, so the anarthas will go away. And therefore, will become purified, and will become more and more aware as we are becoming purified how we are making the offenses. We'll develop more and more desire to avoid the offenses, and in this way it will become more and more easy to take little steps that will help us to conquer these offenses tendencies. So the chanting of Hare Krishna purifies us and increases our desire to overcome the offenses. Yeah. It increases our faith, because faith is first of all based on taste. Mm. I mean, faith comes from taste. If there's no taste, there's no question of faith. And so there's taste. So there must be some taste in Krishna consciousness. Then there's faith. Yeah. So by chanting, we'll get some taste. And then Krishna consciousness then will become enthusiastic. Krishna will give us these little drops of mercy, little bits of taste in Krishna consciousness. Then our faith will increase. If there's no taste, then faith is very difficult to develop and to maintain. We need some taste in Krishna consciousness. Then it becomes easier to practice. So taste will come by the mercy of Krishna. If we try to please Krishna by serious endeavor, then taste will come. Then he'll give some taste.
When you feel this that's not realization.
Some taste. So the question is it actually that we are having realization when we are experiencing some taste? Yes, we're having realization. And what realization are we having? We're having realization that Krishna is very kind. Because that he sometimes gives us little bits of taste. That he's very merciful. Not that we should start thinking, oh, now I have realization, that means I'm having taste, so, oh, I have realization, that means I'm becoming advanced. Right? No. Then you're having realization of this self-consciousness instead of Krishna consciousness that I discussed before. So, through taste, through getting taste, we can get different realization. One realization is we can realize how Krishna is merciful, and the other realization we can get from it is that we can become proud and think, oh, look, I'm getting realizations, I'm getting advanced, which means we're becoming self-conscious instead of Krishna conscious. Then again, after that, we can realize, oh, look, I fell in the trap of self-consciousness. Just see how that works. Then you get a realization. As soon as I get a little taste, I immediately become proud, I become self-conscious. So now in the future, let me try and watch out for this. So in this way, taste is an ingredient that Krishna gives in spiritual life. That is there from the first day, from the moment one, from the moment we came, there was some taste. Otherwise, we would have never come. And taste comes again and again, and we're always hankering for this taste. And sometimes it's not there, and sometimes it's there. So the experience of taste is available for every single person who is engaged in Krishna consciousness. But how we deal with that taste is the essence. Not that we become proud and self-conscious about it, but that we take the taste and understanding this is the mercy of Krishna, because he appreciates service. So let me become more enthusiastic about service, then I'll get more taste. Like that. Yeah.
When you were speaking about Jayananda, Prabhu, you said that revealing heart to a close person can be more difficult, or you are more careful when you do that because it is, he knows so many friends, but you also have. But generally, at least I'm thinking that it is more easy to go deeper with the close person because then he knows you more and he can help you. So there must be some
overlapping of points. Yeah, both elements are there. And what we're speaking, that particular point I made was more a social point of human interaction, of human relationships. It was not a spiritual principle. But in human relationships, naturally, if you have a very close relationship, which is not only socially close, but actually a close heart-to-heart relationship with someone, then you can reveal yourself. But we have many relationships which are simply social relationships, because we happen to live with a bunch of people in the same place, you know, in the same situation, the same village, whatever. But it's not that everyone is always nice to you and always supporting and always understanding, etc. So therefore, we do have our reservations. We don't just reveal our heart to everyone. So in this way, it's sometimes easier with a stranger. And that's why you see that there are professional counselors who make a good business out of it by being that understanding stranger who knows something about things, and people can go there and there's no consequences and you can tell them everything and you can get some feedback on it and like that. So this is, it's a mundane thing. It's a mundane principle. The reason why I brought it out was to point out that Jayananda came with many stories from real life. And the people would reveal his heart to him, because he was a wise man. And then in the taxi, many people would reveal his heart to him. So he came back with all these heartfelt, deep experiences. And I've myself many times been on trains with people and had like deep discussions with them, you know, about quite honest about what happened in their lives.
About your own
from my side and from their side. No, just about life, about what happened. You know, but I'm not here going to tell my whole past, right? But I have a whole past from before I was a devotee, and in there so many things happened. Quite involved. It was a very involved thing. So many things happened. I mean, it's life stories are very interesting. Life stories are very interesting because they are real, you know. They are felt, they are relating to a person's karma, they're relating to the way Krishna works. Right? A life story means this is how Krishna deals, you know, with us in situations. So to exchange life stories with someone is very interesting. I mean, that's all. But it is material, it's not Krishna. It can help us in understanding the human nature, and after all, in Krishna consciousness, the human nature is an element that is not to be overlooked. Right? It is not that we are just plugging into a process. No, the human nature is what we're working with. So we have to in the middle of our Krishna conscious process, remain human beings. And if we do, then it is nice. And if we are not, if we're overlooking that aspect and just getting completely into, you know, this is the process and this is follow, and if you just follow this, you'll go back to God, then something is lacking. You know, there will be a vacuum. And somewhere along the line, we will have accepted the perfect external behavior of what is prescribed for a devotee, but the human being is kind of, where did he go? Right? And we'll feel a little empty at that point. And somewhere along the line, we'll have to bring the human being back in and become genuine in our experience. So that's why it has some value, these kind of human exchanges and human principles of relationships. Yes, Bill.
Again, the same point that you answered one or two times, but because about pride and the self-consciousness, we have a goal and we are more or less conscious of we must do service. I am conscious of the importance it has, and so I do. Then I consciously also try to avoid the pride who will arise because I got the realization or something. But ever that I try to avoid this, I discovered at last that always is the game.
Sure, because you know I am trying to consciously avoid all that pride. And then I become proud that I'm consciously avoiding that. Right? And like this, there's always another level of pride. Okay, we make an endeavor to as much as possible check this tendency in ourselves and then don't worry about it anymore. At that point, we do what we can to check this tendency to become proud or the tendency to be offensive, the tendency to be critical, the tendency... We try to check all these negative qualities that are not desirable, that are not listed as the desirable qualities in 13, 8 to 12, Bhagavad Gita. We are trying to avoid all these kind of weaknesses, but we will never succeed. That doesn't matter. For the rest, we just engage in devotional service and chant Hare Krishna, and then the process of chanting Hare Krishna will do the rest. But our part is that we have to try to do the maximum of our ability, and where it really doesn't work anymore, that's okay. Krishna will do the rest. He'll purify us ultimately. But he wants to see the willingness from our side to be purified. So if we are very eager by trying to control all these things, we show our eagerness, then Krishna will reciprocate and he will remove the anarthas altogether. So ultimately, we cannot purify ourselves. Only Krishna can purify our heart. So we depend on Krishna, especially on the holy name, and on the effect of devotional service. Any other points? Yes, Bill.
Yesterday, Maharaj, you said that we want to experience the presence of Krishna, like in deity greeting or some other situation. And then you, in connection to that, you said that this is what we want, this is our deepest desire, and this is the highest, something like that. Mm. Exactly. And then I wonder, is this the highest, is this what I should strive for?
Yeah, I didn't say it was the highest, because if you speak about the highest, but I said this is what lives in the heart of hearts. And that is how the Archayas say it. In other words, it is the deepest desire in the heart of the devotee to be with Krishna. Because Krishna is the most wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful. We always want to be somewhere where it's wonderful, no? Rather than in a horrible place. No? If you can choose, we'd rather be in the wonderful place. And we'd rather be with somebody wonderful, and we'd rather and so on. So the spiritual world is the wonderful place, and Krishna is the wonderful person to be with. He's the most wonderful. So it's natural to desire to be with Krishna. There's nothing more wonderful. Still, it is said that the highest is not sambhog, but or being with Krishna, but the highest is to be separated from Krishna, vipralamba. Because then the meditation on Krishna is even stronger than when one is with Krishna. So in that way one is even closer with Krishna in separation than one is if one is with Krishna personally. Therefore the term highest is not applicable. But it is our natural feeling that we always want to be with Krishna.
You also talk about the pure scriptures in the beginning, and for example, the Bible and the Quran, they are pure scriptures from God.
Uh-huh. When I spoke about pure scriptures, I was speaking in a particular context. I was saying some people are saying that the Sruti is pure and the Smriti is not pure. I pointed out that that both are pure. Right? Now when you speak about scriptures that are not Vedic literatures, they are also, the Bible and the Quran are recognized by the Acharyas as revealed scriptures, which are, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying these scriptures are scriptures that are giving knowledge according to time, place and circumstances. These scriptures are not eternal scriptures, he is saying. But they are scriptures which are meant for a particular group of people at a particular point in time to bring them up. These scriptures are not fully transcendental, although there may be transcendental elements within the scriptures. There are many mundane principles regulating mundane life. So you can never compare such scriptures to the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a purely transcendental literature. Every word of Srimad Bhagavatam is aiming at devotional service, and that is not the case with these other scriptures. But such kind of scriptures are meant for people who are on a different level in the karmic cycle, and therefore they are given these scriptures so that they can progress. But the Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental. So talking about purity, that is perfect. That is 100% perfect and 100% pure. So this is that's why it's called the essence or the cream of all Vedic knowledge. So you can appreciate the Bible, you can appreciate the Quran, you can take words of wisdom from there. But you should understand that in its totality, that scripture is not transcendental, although there are transcendental words in that scripture. Yeah. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, the problem with these scriptures is that they are obscure. Yeah. So obscure means unclear. That is like, sometimes it is very difficult to understand how to explain the words of these scriptures. They can be explained in so many ways that ultimately everyone can use them for his own purposes. And it has been done like that in the last few thousand years. And that is the problem. So it is, the meaning is often very obscure. But due to our cultural upbringing, we may have some attachment to these scriptures. Most of us to the Bible. And therefore there are many devotees who are maintaining that attachment, right? And who also always keep a Bible on their shelf next to the Bhagavatam, etc. It is better not to do that if you have that attachment. It is better to just say, let it sleep, and let me just focus on the Srimad Bhagavatam. Not let me cultivate this faith in these two things, because two boats and one foot in either boat usually doesn't work, right? So it may cause some conflict, some confusion at one point in time. So whatever good is there in those scriptures, the same points we will find in the Srimad Bhagavatam in a better way. So let us take shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam. And let us just leave these other scriptures behind. But if we meet people who are following these scriptures, we can give them some respect, and we can give them, not that we just say, oh, this is all, you know, Maya, this is all. No, there's some genuine spirituality in there.
They say these scriptures come from God, so...
Yeah, fine. From God and also mixed with human beings, etc. Yeah. Whatever they say, they say. Yeah. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says. He says. So, we say what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, and he says it, these scriptures are obscure. They will say so many things. You know. We should not listen too much to people, because then our minds will get confused. Any other point? No. Yes. Okay.
In this format of Srimad Bhagavatam lecture, that one person is who is like most elevated, like Shukadeva Swami, he's giving a lecture and that others are hearing and he's speaking to one person. You were speaking little bit Maharaj about this in this class and I wonder because we have one Namahatta center where we, instead of one person giving a class in the morning, we instead of have a more discussion that brings out all devotees to take part in a more interactive way.
Okay.
And this, could you recommend this to be done also in a big temple sometime?
I think not for the Bhagavatam class, because I think for the Bhagavatam class Prabhupada gave a format and we should just stick to his format. We should not think that what Prabhupada gave needs to be changed now. Just the way he did it is good enough to take everybody back to Godhead if it's followed nicely. So I don't think we have to change the format. I think this system, which is now very modern, you know, the interactive system, right, has its place. And I think in particular, if amongst equals, where the Vaishnavas are all equal, that it may make more sense, that there is more discussion. I think that the thing where a person speaks and others listen has to do with seniority. If the speaker has seniority in some way or other, in terms of his knowledge and his realization on the subject matter, then it's natural that he speaks, and that others listen. Whereas, if there's more of an equal relationship, then there can also be programs where there's more discussion naturally. But I think the Bhagavatam is also meant for that now. Like we're doing this, we're already discussing for a long time. Should be like that. There should be like a lively discussion, and if we see that that's happening, then we can leave more room for questions. Like you see in Mayapur during the GBC meetings, when there are so many senior men present for a Bhagavatam class, then you see very long discussions at the end and very short classes, because it's a reality that there is, when there are so many mature Vaishnavas assembled, that so many realizations will come out.
This question and answer session, or this more interactive part in the Srimad Bhagavatam class in the end, it seems to come only, or not only, but it comes most when there is some senior devotee who is giving life and everyone is there, and then it is coming. But
that will always be. Krishna consciousness will only come from one who has it. So it doesn't matter how you change the format. We can group it all around in different way, but Krishna consciousness, I mean, we had one particular Namahata, and then the Bhakti Vriksha model came in, and instead of the lecture system, they went for the discussion. And because there was no one really Krishna conscious and experienced to lead the discussion, within 5 minutes they were on politics. And suddenly they were all criticizing, yes, why is ISKCON do this and why is ISKCON that? And the president's actually, yes, I also think so. I've been thinking about this for years. I never dared to say it, but I'm very happy you said it. And, you know, I feel exactly like that. And before you knew it, this was like a whole hotbed of politics and many telephone calls after that, and you know, like the whole thing took 3 weeks for the dust to settle. So they went back to the Namahata system, you know, in that particular group, because they felt it didn't work for them. So Krishna consciousness, of course, makes a difference. If you have a little discussion group, and let's say someone like Bhakti Charumaraj is sitting in the middle of your discussion group, it's going to be a little more enlivening than it's just, you know, a few bhaktas trying their best to also have a go. So where the Krishna consciousness is, in whatever format you'll put it, it will manifest. Because it's the Krishna consciousness that counts. But I'm not against this format, but I don't think we can do it instead of Srimad Bhagavatam class, because that's Prabhupada's format, and we're following it as he did. Because we have faith that the way Prabhupada did it, that it works, that it will do it. And it does, it does. Maybe last question.
It's not on the topic, but when we speak about Bible, I was wondering, because I don't know much about Jesus Christ, but I heard some explanations about some devotees which made me confused, that like Christians who are like really devoted to Jesus, that if they think about him at the time of death, that they will naturally go to the spiritual world because he's a pure devotee.
Well, Prabhupada was quite liberal. There was one man who came to Prabhupada and said he wanted to start the International Society for Christ Consciousness. And he asked if Prabhupada wanted to become the honorable founder acharya of that society. And Prabhupada, he agreed. He said, okay, I will do that, but all the members of the society have to agree to follow four regulative principles and chant the name of Christ. Yeah? And then he was ready to become the founder acharya of that International Society for Christ Consciousness. So Prabhupada was quite liberal in that, and considered that, of course, the name of Christ was none different from the name of Krista, which is the name of Krishna. It also is mentioned that one who is following the Bible can return to Brahmaloka. There is a reference to Brahmaloka somewhere in Prabhupada's writings, that one can attain Brahmaloka. I haven't heard Prabhupada say or write anywhere that one can go back to the spiritual world.
Is it like a logical conclusion to this verse that like whatever you think of at the time that you go back to, and if like Jesus is a pure devotee and he resides in the spiritual world,
yeah,
then naturally one is going to the spiritual world.
Yeah. But maybe I would think that's over-intelligence. You know, we shouldn't try to get too logical, and we should also see what Prabhupada said about it. And Prabhupada did say things about it, but he did not say it exactly like that. But if we chant the name of Christ, he considered that as good as chanting the name of Krishna. So that he recommended. But one can chant the name of Christ. That's good enough. And one can go back to the spiritual world, but not to Golok Vrindavan. No way. Golok Vrindavan, you can only go if you worship Krishna. Otherwise, you cannot go. But by chanting the name of Christ, one could go back to Vaikuntha. That he has stated. Okay, we'll end with this. So let's chant Hare Krishna. And worship Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.